Well, I've just learnt recently about a great city. This is thanks to my involvement in the homeschooling of my grandkids. We've got a picture up there shortly, I hope, of this great city. I didn't learn much about literature or history at technical school years ago. What I did learn, I have now long forgotten. I'm actually pretty dumb on those sorts of things. Have you heard of this great fortified city of Carcassonne? Is it up there yet? There it is. Carcassonne in the southeast of France. Has anyone heard of that city before? There's a few, yeah. Well, I'm not as dumb as I thought I was. You're all a bit dumb, really. Not really. But Jasmine knows all about it because I read all this to her a few months ago. The following is what I have learnt about this city. It was an important centre before the birth of Christ. It saw the rise and fall of the Roman Empire. A warlike race called the Visigoths, you probably never heard of them, you can look them up when you get home, they made it their capital for 300 years. The Muslims held it for 50 years. In the Middle Ages, it stood long and terrible sieges. All the occupants of the citadel had one thing in common, a burning desire to strengthen the walls and fortifications. Each nobleman who held Carcassonne laboured furiously to make it secure against every foe. By 1285, the city was ringed with two sets of walls, one inside the other, and 50 peak-top towers rose to command every possible approach. Carcassonne was as well defended as a battleship. It was like threatening a stone mountain in those days. A formidable city. It was a great city. Well, Psalm 48 is looking to another formidable city. We will see there's a measure of excitement about this city in Psalm 48 here. Now, I was struggling to find a title for this message, as I sometimes do, until my good wife mentioned the song that we sung first up, the hymn, Marching to Zion. And that's it. That's the title of my message. That was very timely. And the hymn actually steals my thunder, because it covers the theme of this message so well. Well, if you remember last week, Chris mentioned that the Psalms generally are a response to the King. That's a helpful idea, and today's Psalm reinforces that quite a bit. One thing I have grown to appreciate with the Psalms is that they are woven into thematic groups. This psalm falls into book two. You know the psalms are in five books. Book two is Psalms 42 to 72. This book of psalms is more focused on God's kingdom, providing for his people. It has a sort of community theme rather than personal theme. Now, Psalm 48 is a really good example. If we just look at a few verses prior to this psalm, and this is leading into the theme of God's kingdom. 45:6 says, "Your throne, O God, is forever." 46:4 talks about the city of God, where he dwells. 47:7, "That God is king of all the earth." So the sons of Korah were on a good thing, I think. And this theme seems to culminate, I think, in Psalm 48. Zion, the city of our God. One of the issues with ancient texts like the Psalms is that they're not structured in the way that we think here in the West. They are poetry in song. They're not presented in a linear way of thinking. You'll note there's a selah, the word selah at the end of verse 8. While we're not certain of the meaning of this word, I think it's reasonable to have a pause here, and maybe there was even a change in the key to the music there. For this psalm, I think verse 8 is a key. It's a turning point in the psalm, and we'll come to that a bit later. It's been suggested that the psalms were compiled over a period of 1,000 years or thereabouts, written from the time of Moses to the exile of Israel. That's a long period of time. There's no doubt that the message, though, is good for all of God's people for all time, for all ages, including us today. I think this psalm bridges the history of Israel from around the time of Hezekiah to our period right now, post-resurrection, and to the new heaven and the new earth. So I've structured this psalm, you'll see in the notes if you've got them there, it's basically in two parts: Zion in history and Zion today and beyond. But sometimes there's overlapping themes in these two categories. Well, Zion, of course, was a real place that included the whole city of Jerusalem in Israel. The city figures prominently in the Old Testament and includes, of course, the temple that Solomon built. Solomon's reign was the pinnacle of Israel's history, you might say. And at that time, the temple was the centre of worship. Worship for God's people. The temple represented God's presence among his people. It was a reminder of the covenant that they had with their God. The physical presence of the temple within the city Zion, the city of Zion, it was meant to prompt obedience to their covenant and to really inspire their worship. Well, we know that things went terribly wrong. The temple became a sort of lucky charm where they trusted in the physical structure itself. Their security was not in the Lord. In Jeremiah 7, it condemns Israel for their mistrust as they continued in their idolatry and sinful ways. They still worshipped at the temple. But the Lord admonishes them in verse 4 of that passage in Jeremiah 7, where it says, "The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord." This temple was later destroyed at the hands of the Babylonians, rebuilt about 70 years later, and this second temple was destroyed in 70 AD, after the time of Jesus. No more temple, no more physical temple after that. So what makes this city so great? Looking at verses 1 to 3. We just look at verse 1. "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, his holy mountain." Well, there was nothing especially special geographically about this mount. It was not even the tallest mountain around. The expression "in the far north" that we find in verse 2 is possibly not really the best interpretation. A more accurate interpretation in another version is "beyond Zaphon," which refers to a more prominent mount which apparently was dedicated to pagan Baal worship. The thing to note about this city, though, in these verses here, called Mount Zion, this is where God resides. Verse 1, "the city of our God." Verse 2, "the city of the great king." Zion was not holy in itself, but it was God's presence that made it special. God was the object of praise. That's why the psalmist says, Great is the Lord. In verse 3, this is reinforced, where it talks about his presence. God has made himself known. This is what makes the difference for Zion. That's why in verse 2 we read, beautiful in elevation. It's interesting that the word Zion, by definition, means fortified tower. Zion certainly was a fortress. Citadels here refers to a really great defence. So why is this great city so fortified? To be so fortified, there must be enemies. Like Carcassonne, it must have had some serious enemies for their defence. Well, verses 4 to 7 gives us some idea on this. These verses possibly allude to Assyria in Hezekiah's time. Assyria was a brutal enemy of Israel. We read earlier this year, we studied Isaiah, didn't we? Chapters 36 and 37 records a victory over Sennacherib, king of Assyria. And in chapter 37 and 35, the Lord says, "For I will defend this city to save it for my own sake." 2 Chronicles 32 also covers this great victory at that time. Well, Psalm 2 could also be in view here in these verses, where the whole world is in opposition to God. He who sits in the heavens laughs. Verse 4. And verse 6 of Psalm 2. As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. What we see here in these verses is a response to God's power and his presence in the city. Verse 5, panic for those who see what's going on here in this city. Panic takes hold. In any case, there are enemies out there and there is no opposition to the king of this formidable city. We will see later, though, that there's a much more threatening enemy that this psalm is alluding to. There will be serious panic for those who reject the God who resides in this city. Well, we come to verse 8. As I said, I think this is a pivotal verse, a turning point. I think this is turning the psalm to a future city for God's people. We should read that verse. As we have heard, so we have seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, which God will establish forever. Note the plural there. It says we have thought. There's a community aspect here, and this is the thrust of the psalm. People of God, reflect now on what you have seen and heard. Now that's really a New Testament idea. A passage we read in 1 John 1, 1-4. Faith is based on what we see and hear. Faith is not a stab in the dark. Faith is based on reality. And John says there in that passage, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you. Our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. Why? So that your joy may be full. I think John is excited about this because the object is, as we see in verse 1 of that passage, the word of life. Now, some people are precious about the restoration of a physical temple in Jerusalem. Now, there is, I think, there is some place in Scripture for a regathering of ethnic Israel. But I would suggest that there is something more to be excited about. And I think we find it in this psalm here. The prophets also had the same message. For example, Isaiah had an overall movement from the first half to the second half of the book. There was the transformation of Zion, the Zion of history, to a new cosmos. This is summarised in chapter 2, 1 to 4 of Isaiah. Amos has a similar message. He says, the Lord roars from Zion, roaring in judgment. And he concludes that book with the restoration of David's tent, a new kingdom, in chapter 9, verses 1 to 15. So verse 8 here transitions from the physical city to an everlasting city, a city which, in which a spiritual temple will triumph, a city which God will establish forever. And we saw that in Hebrews 12, didn't we, that we read earlier. A strong theme there. Well, Zion today and beyond. Verses 9 to 11 express very much the joy of God's people. In John 7, 37 to 39, he records Jesus attending the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles was a really joyous feast. The Jews made their way, it was an annual pilgrimage to Jerusalem, to Zion, the city of God. Jesus spoke to the people in the temple at that time, and he cried out, "Come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." And in 8:12, he says, "I am the light of the world." Soon after this, the temple was destroyed. There's a movement now to Jesus, the spiritual temple. Now, if we go back to verse 2 for a moment, there's a little phrase there that we sort of passed over before. It says there that the city is the joy of the whole earth. Now, I think that was a hint as to what was to come later in the psalm. Now, in verse 10, we read, "Your praise reaches to the end of the earth." Can this apply to Zion in history? Hardly, I think. Something greater is on the way that the psalmist is leading to here. Now, this is a continuation. There's a real community emphasis here in verse 9. "We have thought on your steadfast love, O God, in the midst of your temple." Again, "we have thought." The goodness of God is the focus of God's people here. You know, what we think in our minds is important. Everything we do, isn't it? Everything we do is dependent on what we think. We think about things first. What is our mind focused on? Jesus knew this was important. Now, I heard this insight some time ago from a preacher concerning this. In Deuteronomy 6:4, the Israelites were instructed to keep the greatest commandment. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and all your might." But in Matthew 22:27, speaking to the Sadducees about the resurrection, Jesus changed that commandment, or probably more correctly, fulfilled it. Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." Discern the difference. The mind dictates the motives in our lives. Verse 9 also highlights with reference to the temple. This is in the midst of the temple. God's presence again. Well, Bonhoeffer, the German theologian, said this: What Mount Zion and the temple were for the Israelites is for us, the church of God in the world, where God always dwells with the people of God. Now listen to this bit. As Jesus, in whom God truly dwells, longed for community with God because he had become human like us, so he prays with us for the fullness of God's nearness and presence for those who are his. Bonhoeffer was big on community. This section of the psalm expresses gladness and joy. Verse 11, let Mount Zion be glad. Let the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments. He gives reason for this in verses 12 and 13. The beauty of Zion. Now the Apostle Peter recognised the joy and beauty of Zion in 1 Peter 2, 4 to 10. In that passage he says in verse 6, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Well, do we fully appreciate as God's people that we are like living stones being built up as a spiritual house in verse 4? Let me ask some questions, corporately really. How much do we enjoy being with God's people? What priority do we place on Sunday worship together? What priority do we place on studying God's word and praying together? How enthusiastic are we about encouraging one another? Are we living stones, or are we just dead rocks? Are we excited about this new Zion? I confess that I've been a dead rock at times. As I prepared this message, I started to get more excited about us, the people of this church. We have a lot going for us, don't you think? Well, verses 12 to 14 talks now of the security of God's people. And this gives us even more to be excited about, I think. Carcassonne was impressive. That's a great city. Look at all the towers, the double security walls. Formidable. But along came the invention of gunpowder and the cannon. There's no longer any protection from the top. Carcassonne is finished. Now it's just a tourist attraction. No more enemies either. Not so the new Zion. Consider the security of God's people. Look at verse 12 and 13. It says, walk about the city. Walk about Zion, go around her, number her towers, consider well her ramparts, go through her citadels, that you may tell the next generation that this is God, our God, forever and ever. He will guide us forever. In that passage in Hebrews, it said there that therefore let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Have you walked around Zion? Are we overjoyed with what we see that we want to tell the next generation? The reason for this confidence is that this is our God. Our God. Well, it's worth reflecting now on what are our enemies as God's people. Carcassonne had very real enemies, and we too have very real enemies. What are they? We mentioned earlier there are links in this group of psalms. Psalm 49, which follows, helps us understand the enemy of man. Psalm 49 is a wisdom psalm about death. It's interesting that in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the word forever in verse 14 of Psalm 48, that is translated beyond death. And I think that's a fitting translation. In Psalm 49, man is vulnerable. No man can ransom another. Death is a terrible spectre over man. We see that in verse 14 of Psalm 49. But there is hope in verse 15. God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol. And Psalm 50 has a theme of God as judge. And he will summons all the earth in verse 1. The plight of man is dire. This, I think, gives meaning to the security that we have in Zion. Do you have this security? Well, I conclude with this extract from the famous Pilgrim's Progress. After a risky and frightful journey confronting lions along the way, Christian approaches the celestial city. He comes to the porter's lodge. The porter says, "Fear not, for the lions were chained, and no hurt shall come unto thee." But he did not know that the lions were chained. The porter asks, "Where do you come from?" "The city of destruction. I am going to Mount Zion, built by the Lord for the relief of pilgrims." And in conversation with Prudence, "What makes you desirous to go to Mount Zion?" Christian replies, "I hope to see him alive that did hang dead on the cross. There, they say, there is no death, and there I shall dwell with such company as I like best. I would fain be where I shall die no more, and with the company that shall continually cry, 'Holy, holy, holy.'" Jesus is king of this city. Are you part of this great city of God, a kingdom that endures forever? James tells us, "Sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." 1:17. Jesus has secured the victory over the ultimate enemy. This was won at the cross. Yes, we still wage spiritual warfare with sin, don't we? But we have a great defence. We are well fortified. Is this your victory today? Let me pray for us.